Oh, I want to say something else before we do that. We didn't get a picture of him doing it, but Alan was in the Helping Hands kitchen area this week repairing a sink faucet leak thing. Thank you, Alan. Lord bless you. Appreciate it. Sorry we didn't get a picture of you.
Oh, that's fine.
Down on your knees.
Should take a picture of the Lord, but that's hard to do too.
Yeah, he's pretty sneaky about that.
He's helping me.
All righty. So, what do we got? Bible study on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock here. We're at John chapter 2, verse 12. Good study. Come join us. Even Susan's nodding her head. Yeah. All righty. And then, church council meeting, Lord willing, Thursday night at 6. Next Sunday, it's going to be Paul's perfecting perspective. Are we all in the process of being perfected? I hope you have that perspective along with Paul. We'll share that together next Sunday. And also next Sunday, don't you forget now, it's our annual Thanksgiving Food and Fellowship Fair. There's a sign-up sheet back there for different kinds of dishes that you can contribute your specialty for. Do you want to say anything about that, Kathy?
No.
Some of you are signed up. Some of you have not yet. Okay.
There's a green bean casserole on there.
Ooh.
Okay.
All righty. Yep. So if you want to add something and bring it next Sunday, we'll have an extra good time. What else? Is that it? Please turn in your. I think we have one left out, and she's shaking her head. And there was one left. If anyone wants to grab a changelope today and bring it back full of money, you're still welcome to do that. This is to provide support for Ida Hope, which is Safe Families for Children, children who need a safe place for a little while. And that's what this goes toward. Okay. On the front of your bulletin, there depicted Stephen kneeling down before he gets stoned to death. And he says, full of the Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Hopefully we can have Stephen's sight and his perspective today and see the glory of the Lord in our midst, in our presence today. Let's pray for that. Father, we come into your house as always with thanksgiving and rejoicing. Always thankful for the freedom to do so and to be able to come together and unite together in fellowship and worship of you. Lord, help us today by your Spirit's presence to lift you up and give you the worship that you alone are worthy of. Thank you, Father, that we can be united not only with those who are present here today, but some that we're missing, that we're united by your Spirit. We pray your blessing for them in their different circumstances as well. And Lord, as always, as we lift you up, we know that you promise to draw us closer to you and to each other. We give you praise for that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Stand for a moment and greet someone you haven't had a chance to. Give them a big hug and COVID smooch. Alrighty, let's return our focus to worship as we begin again this morning. Alrighty. As always, when we begin. Okay, so what's happening here is that Dad's getting some more money for give to the boys. All right. We got to make sure Dad gets his coins in. Good job, Dad. All right. Ryan and Aiden, good job, buddies. Here you go. Okay. Put her up there. Thank you. Off to children's church. Get the little rugrats out of here. We love those little rugrats. Yes. How sweet and precious is that? Well, that was worth coming for just in itself this morning, let alone worshiping God. Well, that's a good way to worship God. The little ones, let the little ones come unto me, somebody said, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. All right. And thanks to the dads for making that happen today. Well, we're going back to our yearly theme, 2020 Vision in 2020. And last 2 weeks ago, we took a Burger King break last Sunday with Hollis. But before that, we had shared the first part of Acts Aurora, the dawning of the early church, and some of the things that God revealed through Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to the early church. And so we're going to pick that up. We looked at the first couple of two or three chapters in Acts before the time of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and what took place there. Sorry if you missed it, but we're going to pick it up there and get on to what the Lord showed through three particular persons. And we're glad that Stephen is with us today, because Stephen is where we're going to start. Some of you remember Stephen, one of the original seven early deacons of the church, who ends up being martyred, the first martyr of the early church. And so we want to see, first of all, about Stephen's sight, what? Stephen's sight, seed. What was the seed of Stephen? We're going to find out what the seed of Stephen was from the sight that the Lord gave to him. Beginning as he just is getting ready to be martyred, facing the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, before he's martyred, stoned to death, in Acts 6:8. Alan's going to begin.
Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Yeah. So Stephen had shared a long history of what God had done and leading up to the Messiah, and said some things that the Jewish council, the Jewish rulers of the day, didn't think was proper. So he gets drugged before the Sanhedrin to kind of be put on trial, ends up being stoned to death. But we see why he is there, because he was a man filled with the Spirit. He was speaking freely the things that God had revealed to him. And it says that they were looking intently at him, and they saw his face as if it was the face of an angel. So it's not only an inward experience that the Lord has given to Stephen, but it's that light that shines out, reflected in a face, reflected in character, reflected in the words, whatever it may be. He was an angelic kind of character. They were just intent and in awe of what he was saying because of what he had been revealed from the Lord. And so he has a vision of Jesus, and that vision he shares openly. Also, he follows the example of Jesus just before he is stoned to death, as we continue in Acts 7.
But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him.
Yeah. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, says, looks up to heaven. He says, look, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, this enrages them even more. But Stephen, you know, he could care less about his circumstances at that point. He's being surrounded. Everybody's got stones. They're really ready to do him in. Does he care? He is so full of the Spirit and the vision that God has given to him of Jesus. Everything else just doesn't matter at that point. He's just going to express what the Lord is showing him and filling him with. And hopefully, when we're in the circumstance of life, maybe we're not getting stoned literally, but maybe sometimes we feel like we're being stoned, or there's pressure or obstacles around us because of our Christian faith, especially. That, you know, what are our eyes on when it comes to that? As we've encouraged each other many, many times, focus. What should we be looking at? What is our perspective? Stephen's sight is of the Lord, and he's giving praise to the Lord for that. There just happens to be a young man named Saul there. When Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like someone who's hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Lord, receive my spirit. Jesus said, so Stephen is saying almost the exact same things that Jesus did. I hope that when I'm in those kind of situations, maybe again, not really facing physical death as such, but that I have the same attitude towards someone maybe who's stoning me in a way, and giving my spirit to the Lord, just entrusting it all to him, as we said earlier, kneeling down at the cross at the feet of Jesus, saying, take it all, I surrender everything to you, and let the Lord take care of the circumstances around us and the people that are there. Just happened to be that young man named Saul who was witness to that. What is the seed of Stephen's sight? Paul later would recount with fondness the seed that Stephen's death had planted in his heart in Acts chapter 22.
Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.
I don't know about you, but every time I hear that or read that verse, when he says, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving approval. To me, those are words of real deep appreciation. Maybe some regret that he was there approving it, but the blood of Stephen that fell into the ground was a seed in Saul's heart. He observed and he saw the witness of Stephen in that circumstance, and I believe it planted something, a seed within Saul's heart that later God would use in his own turnaround. We know that Saul, of course, later would have that experience. God would kind of knock him off his horse, as it were, metaphorically speaking, to see the light, and there is implanted within Saul a seed that would be passed on to others. And the Saul's sight seed is one of what we might call Saul's suffering sight seed. Stephen suffered, but Saul seemed to have, as he would become Paul, a particular calling to suffer. Does that sound like good news you want to hear today? So let's read about it in Acts chapter 9.
As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.
Yes. No word of suffering yet at this point, but being knocked off your horse and being blinded for a little while, maybe some of us would consider that suffering. But the Lord speaks clearly to Saul in that instance. And he has a view of the Lord and a vision that this man Ananias will come and be used by the Lord to help him regain his sight. And when the Lord speaks to Ananias, as we remember, Ananias, of course, naturally balks at the idea of going to help this Saul, who was quite famous by that time of persecuting the Christians and dragging them to jail and beating them, and even the death of Stephen being involved in that. So Ananias has some hesitation on being involved in that, this man that's brought such terror on the earth. But the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, as we continue in Acts 9.
But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Yes, and so Ananias is faithful to what the Lord tells him to do, but it's striking to me that the Lord says to him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Is that like a winsome sort of calling to you? I think you would have responded well if the Lord said, "Hey, come follow me, I'll show you how much you can suffer for me." Not the sort of message we usually hear. He's not going to go on some televangelist hear them say, "Hey, let's come suffer with me." Not the kind of message most of us will respond to. And yet the Lord had a special calling for Saul. And I wonder if we can relate it all to the call to suffer for Jesus. Now, Jesus talked about that himself. If you follow me, you're going to do without a lot of things. The world hates me, the world's going to hate you. You know, on and on and on. That sort of thing. We don't, in our natural man, really respond to that. But I'm hoping and I'm praying that for myself and for the rest of us, that we can understand the privilege it is to suffer for Jesus, for the sake of someone else. It may not mean that we're going to be stoned to death. It may not mean that we're going to be like Paul, who was beaten a lot of places and run off and almost put to death. Eventually he was. But I wonder if we can relate to the just maybe a little small piece of that. Or maybe I would make a choice to do without something for myself, or maybe not focus so much on my own needs as to put myself out there for someone else's needs. See someone who has a need that I can meet, I can offer myself, go out of my way, you know, put it whatever terms you want to, what suffering might mean to you, to offer to the Lord, say, "Lord, I'm willing to be used, to go out of my way, whatever, for the sake of someone else. I want to plant that seed, that suffering seed in someone else's life." This is what the Lord asks us to do, to like put someone else before ourselves. Put him first, others second, ourselves third. What is that called? Joy. Jesus, others, you. That's real joy. That's the source of joy. If you're missing some joy in your life, I ask you to join me in saying, "I'll sign up for suffering." If that's what it takes, give me a little suffering, Lord, for your sake. And that's what the Lord called Saul to do, and Saul was faithful to it. We see what happened in Saul's life. We just offer those things to the Lord, knowing that for eternity, we will be rejoicing. We have all the joy that it makes it well worth its while.
So was the cross of Christ Was it a cross of suffering or was it a cross of victory?
And joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, they're tied together. You cannot, thank you, Alan, you cannot separate suffering and joy. And so James would say, consider it all joy when you go through these things. We just, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to choose suffering or I'm going to choose joy. Guess what? It doesn't work that way with Christ. So if we're going to look forward to the joy set before us, we will go through the cross of suffering with him. Take up your cross daily and follow me. We can go on and on and on. I mean, there's a lot there in Scripture about this. And so Saul is one example of that. Of course, later Paul would recount in more detail what the Lord had told him during his blindness. We see that in Acts chapter 26.
On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Yes. Paul says, I saw the light. There I was on the road. I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and light knocked me right off the horse. And I'm blind there for 3 days. But the Lord showed himself to me, spoke to me. He said, I'm going to appoint you as a servant, as a witness. This is part of the suffering idea, being a servant, being a witness of what you've seen and what you will see of me. Paul is going to share what the Lord has revealed to him. And what's the purpose? To open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. And so the light that the Lord gives us, he wants us to pass on. There are a lot of songs we could have sang along with that. Another one that I had toyed with was, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine, come on, from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Okay, Stephen likes it when I sing. That's just for you, Stephen. Yeah. So anyway, a lot of songs along this theme. And be filled with the light of God. Let it shine out from me day by day. This is what Saul, who became Paul, was all about. And he gloried, he said in another place, I glory in my suffering. I glory in my weakness. Can we get to that place?
Yes.
I hope that we can. I hope, because we're missing out on a lot if we can't. If it's all about us and just getting along and being as happy and comfortable as we can, and that's all our Christian experience is about, I'm sorry, it's pretty weak, lame, and it's not going to give us much joy. One example of Paul's new vision that he got and the calling being fulfilled is seen in Acts chapter 16.
During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Yeah, so Saul had these visions, these revelations from the Lord from time to time. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling to please come and share the good news with us. And so he followed the Spirit's leading. There were times when their doors would be closed, times when it would be wide open, and Paul just had to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and he saw in the vision what the Lord wanted him to share with others. And so this is Paul's sight, Saul's sight, suffering, sight seed, right? Thanks for double checking. All right, well, from Saul to Paul, we next see Simon Peter's sight purity. You know, it had to have a P there because SP, Simon Peter, site purity. It's just somebody's got a real problem here, and it's not me. It's in the Bible. It's right there. I just got that from the Bible. Let's see. It must be in there somewhere in Acts 10.
He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right."
So this meat that came down from heaven and Peter was told to eat represented what?
The Old Testament.
Yeah, impurity, impure things that they couldn't eat, which represented actually for Peter's sake the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the impure ones. You're saying me, yes. And so Peter's going, "Oh, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything impure. Can't do that." God says, "Don't you call anything impure that I have made pure." And so Peter's beginning to understand something new in his life that he's never known before. And he says, "I now realize how true it is. God does not show favoritism," speaking of favor to the Jews, "but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And so God is extending the Gentile grace through Peter. And Peter, being the good Jew that he was and a Jewish leader and all of that, had to see this new thing, this new vision from the Lord in order to be able to pass it on. This led eventually to what we call the first church council meeting. Consider yourselves privileged to be a part of the church council. When they question of, is the gospel really to be shared with the Gentiles? Paul was saying it does. Peter now saying it does. So they had to have this big confab in Jerusalem with the Jewish leaders of the early church and make a decision whether they were really going to extend the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is kind of the conclusion of that in Acts 15.
The apostles and elders met together to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are."
Yes. "He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." The Gentiles are made pure by faith, just as the Jews would be. Just everybody now is pure, made pure. Don't consider anyone impure who places faith in the Lord. And so Peter, Paul, the others, they confirm what the Lord is revealing to them. This is the purity that the Lord brought to and through Simon Peter. Then finally we return to Paul at the end of his life. Thank you. Yep.
Thank you, Lord.
Mike beat you to it, though. He said this was him earlier. Yes. Here we are. I don't know. Maybe someone has some Jewish blood in them. That's fine. No problem. But for the most part, we're all Gentiles and have that ancestry. And yes, thank God, his grace is for everyone. And he had to work through and give a new understanding, a new sight to these early church leaders in order for that. Paul, at the end of his life, as you know, was under house arrest in Rome before he met his final doom. And while he was there, he was visited a number of times by some of the local Jewish leaders who wanted to hear directly from him. They didn't necessarily like what he was saying. Hainoni. And so we find that in Acts chapter 28. Oh, time out. Don't go there. Sorry, somebody. Perception. No. All right. See, I think that is different than the bulletin, right? It was my wife that messed it up. Once in a while, we get things messed up. So fill in the blank wherever it is. It's either perception or proclamation. Right. Have grace. Have grace on her. Put down your stones. You who is without sin, let you cast the first stone. All right. Can we pick that up in Acts 28 then, Brooke?
They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Peter had made his final statement.
That's Paul. Sorry, that's Paul.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become
calloused. Mm-hmm.
They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Yeah. Paul had been a good Jew, Jew of the Jews, he said, raised and taught. He knew the whole thing and resisted. Of course, he persecuted the early church until finally he saw the light and the Lord turned him from his blindness to see the light. His perception, he came to understand that indeed God's Son was sent for the whole world, not just the Jews, and to be extended to that. The Jewish leaders that came to hear from him didn't like what he was saying. He said, sorry to say this, but from the prophet Isaiah, you're never going to be hearing, you're never going to be seeing, you're never going to be understanding. Your hearts are closed and hard to God's grace and to the Gentiles. I sure don't want to be on that end of the Lord's declaration, proclamation, Paul's proclamation. And Paul was only echoing what Isaiah had said and Jesus had quoted as well in Matthew chapter 13. It's always good to go back to Jesus, right, for the final word. Matthew 13.
This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will receive hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, they might hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I truly tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you heard, but did not hear it.
Can we appreciate the privilege we have to be on this side of the cross? Isaiah spoke to his people of his day. Paul quoted to the people of his day who were resistant to God's grace and to Jesus himself as well. But Jesus' last word is, blessed are your eyes because you see. Blessed are your ears because you hear. What the prophets and all those longed to hear and see but didn't, you see. You hear what they were not able to. What a privilege we have today. I hope it's true for us, because guess what? We can be closed-hearted and closed-minded as well. We can refuse to see and hear what the Lord wants us to and shut off His grace to other people in the process. We might not have any seed to share with someone. Boy, I don't want that to be true of myself. I want to see, I want to hear truly, even if it includes suffering. Bring it on, Lord. Is that a dangerous thing to say? Well, guess what? The greater the suffering, the greater the joy. So it depends on how joy you want to end up with. So do we have ears to hear, eyes to see? I hope that Stephen, Saul who became Paul, Simon who became Peter, that what they've shared will plant a seed in us that grows and is able to be shared with others as well. What would be an appropriate response this morning? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, know that He loves us. Open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Greatest thing we can say to the Lord this morning. So I invite you to join me as we sing this medley of choruses. As always, the altar is open if you decide to pray here.